Book of John, John chapter 1. I was telling people, the folks in the Sunday school class, that I have what I consider a wonderful privilege with my call to preach the gospel. People have for years kind of asked me, well, how did God call you and what exactly is your calling? And I believe it's a really important thing to have clear. I believe I was kind of unusual when I was at Bob Jones University years ago. During my sophomore year, I went to the break between my sophomore and junior year. I went to Spain, not to find out if God wanted me to go to Spain to preach the gospel there. I already knew that God wanted me to go to Spain, and I wanted to go so I could find out what it's going to be like when I get there. Not too many people have the privilege of having their call that clear. But my actual call is to preach the gospel. I would not stop preaching the gospel if I couldn't be in Spain. Preach the gospel here. I left a tract in the hotel room when I left this morning. I wish I had gotten one from you last night when you were giving one to the server there at the restaurant. Your pastor did a wonderful job, by the way, just cordially asking her if she'd ever heard the gospel and giving her a tract, inviting her to church. Just a nice presentation. It doesn't have to be complicated, but it has to have a life that goes with it. And that's not preaching lifestyle evangelism is the only way to go. You got to be giving them the truth. Well, I get to do that every day of my life, and I don't know that there's any better thing for me to do. I do a lot of other things, like the basketball coaching, teaching English, and I enjoy those things too. But it's always looking for an opportunity, an open door for giving the gospel, because that's the only thing ultimately that matters. When we get to heaven, even though I love English grammar, I'm guessing God's going to be able to correct me on a few grammatical mistakes I've made over the years, too. And I need to be corrected. By the way, have you ever come to a stoplight? Would you quit stop? Would you stop calling it that? Are you a pessimist or what? It's a traffic light. I'm actually on a campaign. I'm starting to call it a green light, just to be optimistic about things. Just little technical details that we run into. But it's interesting, as I teach English to students there in Spain, I tell them, don't worry about how you speak, really, because nobody in America really speaks right anyway. So just go and say what you can and see if they can understand you. Maybe you get that Big Mac when you go to McDonald's. Maybe not, but you'll get some kind of substitute and you'll be able to survive. So God called me to preach years ago. Been doing that now for more than 40 years. Was preaching the gospel before I even got married. Praise the Lord for the opportunities I had when I was at university. But a decade or so ago, though I don't keep up with a lot of the trends here in the United States, I did hear about, do you remember this, about the need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Do you remember that trend? There have been trends about having a good self-image over the years. There are some good things in that. And the one about preaching the gospel to yourself every day was being preached in church. Not to take the gospel out to the outside world, but to preach it to yourself. And I thought about that and I thought, what is the point of that? And I never asked anybody because I'm living in Spain and so I'm just hearing about it. And the thing that I came up with was simply, and I've got three different words that I could elaborate on, but I want to get to the bulk of the message. And so I've just summarized it in one thing, one phrase. Don't forget the power of God that saved you. If you're depressed, don't forget that there's power from God to keep you. He saved you and He can keep you. He can bring you out of your depression. If you've got an unsaved relative who needs the gospel and you don't know how to give them the gospel, you've tried a dozen times and you're burdened for them. Well, just remember the power of God that saved you. And believe that God can save them. But remember, they've got their own will. I asked you earlier to pray for my son. He's got his own will. Praise God, he's got a lot to work with in that mind. But we needed to get to the heart to transform his life. But God can do that. Your pastor was saved while in the military, from what he told me. My son is in the military. He's been on two deployments. I don't think he's seen anything tragic so far. The deployments, from what I understand, I can't give you any details. He couldn't give me any details. But based on a few little things that he dropped, we kind of knew where he was. And he was in potential danger. But as far as we know, he never faced flying bullets. He didn't have to discharge a weapon, all of which I believe is important from what I hear that military people have to go through. So pray for our son. We believe God can, and we know God wants to save him, but it comes down to our son and his will. He has to choose. And all the people that you're burdened for, you say, well, I don't know. I don't have the theological training. I don't know how to give them the gospel. Well, I don't always either. When I'm having a basketball practice, we're going to have some stories here this morning. These last 4 years have been incredible, as I told folks in Sunday school. This one I just now thought of. One of the fellas threw a ball my way and didn't tell me it was coming. And I think on that occasion, praise the Lord, I did not have my glasses on. And it hit me square in the forehead. And hard. I believe it almost knocked me onto the floor. And so I'm holding my head, and I stand up, and they're all staring at me. You know what they're waiting for? The curse words. Well, praise God, in my whole life, one time a curse word slipped out of my mouth when I was just doing a play on words at work. And when I said it, I thought, no. I mean, that was one of the marks of righteousness, you know. You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls to do, and you don't swear. I mean, you don't go to movies. I had all that down. I was pretty self-righteous, let me tell you, before I got saved. But I had to get saved still, because that didn't save me. Praise the Lord, in my home, I never once heard my mother say a swear word. And only twice in my life did I hear my father utter a swear word. Those were the two occasions that I could even remember my father ever sinned. Now, I'm not saying my father was perfect, and he would have been the first one to tell you, well, you just didn't see enough, son, because I was a sinner that needed to be saved by grace too. And praise God, he did get saved by grace. I was able to preach his funeral. And unbelievably, when I said that only two times in my father's life could I remember that he ever sinned, somebody got offended that I even remembered two. Man, they thought a lot of my dad, I tell you what. And I did too. So I had a good heritage. So these guys are all looking at me, waiting for it to just explode. And God gave me grace to just shake it off. And I just started talking about the next thing we had to do in practice. And one of them said, whoa, wait a minute. What was that all about? I said, what? Well, what do you really say in English when you have something like that happen? And I said, well, most people would be cussing and swearing, but God has saved me by His grace. So even a ball hitting you in the forehead is an open door for giving the gospel. It's not because I was so perfect. God gave me grace at that moment because I have the potential. I have plenty of anger in me. You ought to hear the devotional thoughts I have toward other drivers sometimes. I don't call people stupid out loud, but those thoughts cross my mind. They probably do yours too. And probably they have that same thought toward me sometimes when I don't exactly follow the way they were expecting me to turn or not turn or accelerate or whatever. So we're not talking about sinless perfection here, but we are talking about a life that has been transformed by the power of God's gospel. And that's what I want to preach about this morning, is the gospel that I'm there to preach, that I believe all of us are here to live and preach for God's glory and the good of those that we want to reach with this gospel. So John chapter 1, starting in verses 1 through 3, this is kind of what I do. Just so you know, when I'm on the field in Spain, I do not use the Romans road typically. I don't think there's a problem with the Romans road. I would use it. There are verses that I occasionally use from it. But I typically go to John chapter 1. If you'll pause with me just a minute, I'm seriously in need of removing a brace from my knee. I have problems with my knees, and I'm feeling a bit faint of head. And I must remove this. I think it's cutting off my circulation. This is not a... I just have to get blood flow, I think. We'll see if that's better. Thank you for your patience. John chapter 1. When I preach the gospel, I do not typically go to the Romans road. I like John chapter 1. We're going to eventually get down to verses 12 and 13. But I want to start in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we do have Jehovah's Witnesses in our area that we have to deal with sometimes. And I have gone through all of the arguments there. And there, I think we have some really strong arguments to be able to show them that they have a mistranslation in their supposed translation of the Bible. That doesn't usually produce much fruit. It opens the door for arguments. By the way, I had an incredible thing happen to me 25 years ago. The first ones that came to our house, they wanted to come in and give us their spiel. And I decided, no, I'm going to stand here on the street. And I raised my voice because I wanted every neighbor that I had there that had come to know us. We are not with them. We are not like them. And I wanted to inform my neighbors what the right biblical arguments were to combat them. So I was just letting everybody know what the problem is here in front of me. And they marked us down as, don't go back to that house. We were on their blacklist. But they did come back. Two different people came back later. And I said, I tell you what, I've already talked to your people. But if you let me come to your house, we can talk. They invited me to their house. And I went one time. They didn't want me back, I don't think. But I did. They don't normally do that. Who was it last night was telling me that, Brother Greg, didn't you say that you offered to read one of their whole Watchtower magazines, word for word, and will you take my gospel tract? Oh, well, no, I already know what yours says. They're not wanting to do that. They're not open. So I was astounded that they would invite me to their home, and I actually went and gave them the gospel. I don't know what fruit, if any, will ever come of that. But please don't be afraid of Jehovah's Witnesses. I told Pastor and his wife last night, and Greg and his wife, they are, of all people, most interested. Most of your neighbors couldn't care less. And by the way, that's proper. If they could care less, they could care more. But couldn't care less is the strongest way you can say it. There is no care in most of the people you know. They don't want religion. They want to live their life to the fullest. And some of them are so bold to say, and if there is a hell, I'd rather go there because that's where all my friends are going to be. In a mocking way. Well, that's probably where they will end up. But we have to have compassion on the lost. Go to Jude and see the compassion that we're supposed to have on these blind people who need this gospel. And so we start with John chapter 1. In the beginning, curiously, it says in the beginning. When you read the words in the beginning, what are you thinking of? The beginning of the New Testament when Jesus was born, or in the beginning of what we know as time? The beginning, right? Genesis chapter 1. I like to take people all the way back to the beginning. And can you imagine why? Genesis chapter 1 is, of course, very interesting. All the different animals and plants that were created on each of the different days, which we do believe were six literal 24-hour days of creation, miraculous work of God. But when you get to chapter 3, what happens? Genesis 3, man falls into sin. Well, I like to go back there and talk about how God created everything perfect, but man chose to sin. Because we have to get to that part of the gospel. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if all we had to do is preach the love of God to give them the gospel? If you did that, they would probably just assume, well, of course God loves me. I mean, just look at me in the mirror. Who wouldn't love that? I'm so glad God loves me. Thanks for letting me know. I don't need to go to your church. I can see it right there in the mirror. But you have to turn this mirror, which James says, that's what this word is, turn it to them and let them see how ugly all of us are. And that's the hard part of the gospel. For years, it seemed like that's all I ever got to. And that was so, frankly, discouraging. I don't get discouraged easily. I'm an optimist. Green lights, remember? I believe in the power of God. But it was discouraging to me because it seemed like all I could ever do was talk about sin. And that's not an exciting thing to talk about. Most people would admit they were sinners, but that was the end of the conversation. They didn't want to get real personal about it. They didn't want to repent of it. And I've come to the point of pointing out to them that the admitting we're a sinner is really not that difficult. Most people do that. If you really can't nail them on anything, just go to the supposed white lie. We have the same thing in Spanish. Instead of calling it a white lie, we call it a pious lie. Pious? That has to do with piety, with godliness? So this is actually becoming a good thing, not just white, it's not black. So most people would admit, well, yeah, of course, who hasn't lied? I said, well, does that matter? Go to Revelation chapter 20, and where do the liars end up? In the lake of fire. So this is a serious thing. Well, praise God, in the last 4 years, I think we've finally gotten that groundwork established. People know they're sinners. And we've been able to get on to the love of God. That is so exciting. To be able to look at someone and let them know God loves you. Yes, 2 Peter 3:9 is still in there. That they've got to become, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should. It doesn't say, know the love of God that passeth all understanding. Should come to repentance. It's still there. But you go on and you get into 1 John. And you find out about the love of God. And all through the New Testament, of course, you know the love of God. And we've been able to do that. But you've got to have that established from the beginning. Genesis 3, man fell into sin. And since that time, every person who's ever been born, including all four of my children, when they were still in diapers, proved that they were born sinners. I do not believe they were accountable for their sins to whatever age God in His mercy has that, if it's called the age of accountability. I personally do very strongly believe in that. I believe, praise God, all of these precious, terrible situations with abortions, all of those children are in God's presence and we're going to see them. It's a terrible thing to be the good thing of it. But I believe they're all there. They did nothing. They committed no sinful act. But we're all going to eventually be accountable. If we live long enough, we're going to be accountable for our sins. All four of my children were rebellious. Every one of them. I told them, don't touch that. Turn your back. Look over your shoulder. What's the first thing they're doing? They're touching that. If you consider disobedience to be a sin, that's a sin. Now, are they responsible for that when they're two? I don't believe so. You put the temptation in front of them. Why'd you do that, Dad? Don't even talk about it. They're not going to sin. Well, they'll find the next thing. We prove that we are sinners when we sin. And we're going to be held accountable. People need to know that. We can't change this gospel to accommodate the world that we're living in. That's what most churches are doing these days. I say most churches. That's what I'm hearing. I live in Spain. The man who preached this morning preached for 48 minutes. Man, I got to take advantage of that. When I go back, I'm going to start preaching longer. I preach 30 to 35. These guys are all going three quarters of an hour almost. I'm going to enjoy preaching when I get back there more than ever. But he preached this morning about, I can't remember the exact word in Spanish that he used. It's something like the insidious heresy of the prosperity gospel. Any of you from charismatic background? You remember the prosperity gospel? I mean, the prosperity gospel sounds pretty good. I mean, God's going to bless you and you're a child of the King. Okay, those are both true statements, aren't they? But the problem is that if you're not blessed, if you have a sickness, if you have a financial problem, if your car won't run, you know what your problem is. God's cursing you for that. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's not up there manipulating us like little puppets and He's trying to punish us every chance that He gets. God, the love of God comes into play. Which brings us to the second point of this morning's message. Not only are we in need of the gospel from the beginning, but look down in verses 6 through 9. One of the most encouraging discoveries that I made, and I'm not saying I discovered it among all men, it was just for me to discover this, was a blessing in verse 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, and look at this phrase, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. With total confidence, folks, we can tell every man that we witness to, God wants to save you. God is giving you light. How He's doing it, I don't know. If you're listening to me right now, I know I'm part of the channel that's giving you light. But probably as a child you looked at the bees out there on the flowers and you thought about how does all that work, and you went to school and back in the day anyway, they taught you the biology of how all this works, and it made sense and it really was true. I don't know what they're teaching in schools today. Maybe they still teach that. I hope so. But you think about that. The creation itself teaches us that there is a creator God. And all of that is part of light coming to every man that enters the world. There is no exception according to what God says there. That encourages me. I hope you'll leave here today encouraged to not be afraid of anybody out there, because God wants to give them more light. And I believe He wants to use you in whatever way to contribute to giving them that light. Don't back away. Without that light, there is no salvation. It's not enough to just think about the birds and the flowers and the bees. It's got to lead to the Creator God, to whom all of us will give an account one day. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a phrase, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I don't know exactly what that means. I don't know if it's the words I use, if it's the spirit in me as I'm speaking, and the words don't matter that much. If it's the Bible, the words matter, because that's what's inspired of God. But my thoughts about those words don't really matter. I remember an English student I had years ago. She would ask me serious questions, religious, spiritual questions. And she'd say, "Well, what do you think about this?" And she might mention abortion, or she might mention euthanasia, or whatever. And I say, "Well, the Bible says..." And she said, No, I don't want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what you think." I said, "Okay, well, the Bible says..." That's what I think. That's what we need to think. So the challenge for point number two is, do you know your Bible? Could you expound to somebody what you think based on what God says in His Word? That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear us talking about politics. You could imagine, I would imagine, most churches that I've been in so far have wondered, "So, what do people think of America right now?" After Mr. Trump was elected for the second time and started throwing tariffs all over the planet, they are scared to death. Down to my bike repairman, his sales have dried up. They don't know whether they can export, import, or what's going to happen to their businesses, and they are scared stiff. Because you know what they have in Europe, all over Europe? Cradle to the grave socialized medicine. You know what that means? You're going to probably be dead before you have the operation. They don't want you to believe that. They don't want you to know about it. I've had people that I've heard about, neighbors of mine, who've lived, died through that. They were scheduled for heart surgery in November. Emergency, I mean, you show up at the emergency room, you suddenly get moved to the beginning of the line because you're actually there, they're actually working on your heart. Okay, you got lucky that you needed the emergency. If it's just a, "Oh man, that heart palpitation. Oh, guess what, you have a prolapsed mitral valve. Oh, what does that need? Surgery. Okay, when can I have it?" Maybe December of 2026. What? "Well, I want elective surgery." Tough luck unless you have your own private insurance policy besides a socialized medicine situation. That's not the answer. Well, people wonder, "Well, what do you think of Trump?" And I say, "You know what? He never calls me to consult me on anything." And I get out of it right away. I don't want to talk about politics. I'm glad for a more conservative approach to a country with the economy and all the things that are happening right now. But that's not why I'm there. I'm not there to preach economics, or I do use English, but I don't preach English as a tool. But just like with you, probably you'd get no profit talking about politics. Stay away from that, but don't fear it. Use it as a tool to get you to the gospel again, because every man has light, but they haven't received, they haven't taken that light to be their own. I wanted to tell you about another person who got saved. One of the people that we mentioned in the presentation, it probably went by too fast for you, so I want to tell you about her, Mari Jose. Mari Jose was one of the first people that I met in Spain. When we moved into this little town of 800 people, little mountain village nestled in the Pyrenees Mountains. I had an occasional need to send a fax back to the United States. Fax? Anybody remember the word fax? Do you remember what a fax is? Well, that was the only way that any official government document would be accepted was by fax. There was no internet being used generally by the public. Universities had internet at that time, from what I understand. But in 1991, I didn't get my first computer until 1995, and didn't get on the internet with email until 1997, I think it was. So we were desperate to communicate with the states. Well, this lady worked at the sock factory, doing seconds for Nike in our little mountain village of 800 people. It's incredible the connections that you have. She's working there as a secretary or as a consultant with the finance department. And nicest lady. Over the years, we found out that she developed cancer. I think it was maybe 7 years ago they discovered it. And we didn't see her for a while. And then I'd occasionally see her and I'd greet her, and she looked completely normal to me. In fact, I didn't even know about the cancer 7 years ago. Recently, we found out that it had started 7 years ago. The recent bout would take her life eventually just 4 months ago. And the Lord burdened our hearts for her. As I challenged you in the presentation, you don't know if that visit will be the last opportunity you might have. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I had another opportunity 20 years ago to go visit a man for what would have been the last time, and I did not go. And God convicted me terribly about not going back. I had given him the gospel. I hadn't wasted all my time with him. But I had a particular day when I just felt compelled to go see him. And before I could get to him, because I didn't take that opportunity that day, I wasn't doing something else frivolous instead of that. I believe I didn't make the right choice. That's a hard thing to live with. Don't live with that. Go. Take the time. Give up that meal. If you have to cancel a meal with your pastor, I'll guarantee your pastor will say, just go. We can have a meal some other time or no meal. Well, this lady, God just put it on my heart to send her a message because we had heard that she was hospitalized. And I sent we use WhatsApp. Anybody use WhatsApp or Signal or Telegram? Okay, we use WhatsApp over everybody in Spain. It's actually officially accepted by the government for official documentation, sending it over WhatsApp. So I sent her a message, I thought, and I got a response that puzzled me. I thought, what? That can't be. I must not have sent that to the right person. I sent it to her cousin, and she thanked me. What I had said was, we're praying for you. And the cousin has nothing wrong with her. Well, she probably does, but nothing immediate, urgent wrong with her. And so she was like, well, okay, thanks. And I thought, that is not Mari Jose. So I looked in my address book and I saw a different number. And I thought, that's the one. So I sent it to her. Do you believe in providence? Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? It was just incredible. She said she'd been wanting to find somebody who could tell her about God. The other man, Eustaquio, that was in the presentation on the same slide, was her uncle. Eustaquio had dual citizenship. He lived in Oregon for 17 years and went to a Christian bookstore, listened to Christian radio, and came back to Spain totally confused because he bought a yellow book that only talked about diet. And I don't want to minimize diet. My wife is on a strict diet to stay alive, practically. No gluten, no lactose. I understand. Diet's important. But it's not going to get anybody to heaven, okay? It kept Eustaquio confused and nowhere near heaven. He knew he was a sinner. I mean, I didn't have to talk about sin. I had to try to help him find hope. Well, that's her uncle. And he's reading a yellow book about diet, trying to get to heaven. And I thought, she thought about him. Maybe I can talk to Uncle Eustaquio and he can help me find God. And I thought, praise God, she never got through to him. Because Eustaquio couldn't help her. He hadn't found him yet. Both of them we believe, are in heaven today. This year, God has worked in three hearts to save souls on their deathbed. We would have wished they'd gotten saved 34 years ago and been a part of our church all along, grown in grace, and be out winning other souls. But that's not always how God works. So Marijose tells me in her response, "Yes, please come see me. I want to find God." So we appropriately, normally, if it's a woman, my wife will go. And so my wife went. Just incredible. Hospital visits. She came home from the hospital to die on a hospice-type situation. Mary went to her house, gave her a Bible. When's the last time you treated the Bible like this? That Bible meant more to her than anything. She only had it a month, but she wanted to know, how do I read the Bible? She couldn't even find the New Testament. Mary, teach me. How do you do that? How do you find Matthew? How do you find John? And Mary was privileged to be able to lead her to Christ. Her family was just astounded. What did you tell her? My former landlady, probably 15 years older than us, died. She's the third one that I believe got saved this year. I witnessed to her over and over again for 30 years. Rented from her all 30 years. I paid the rent in hand. God allowed me many open doors. I never got to pray with her, though. Well, the family wanted us to go visit her in the hospital. So we went back to the hospital in Pamplona. We were walking across a glass corridor, and I could see the family. I knew where the room was, and I could see the family inside the room. And I said, "Mary, the family's there." I said, "It looks like a bunch of them are there." So we get to the room. We greet everybody with a double Spanish kiss, and everything's good. And Ethia looks pretty good on her hospital bed. And sovereignty of God, they all left. Left Mary and me there with this dying woman. And I was able to go way beyond what I ever talked to her at her front door. I got to pray with her for the first time in 35 years. And when I finished praying, I looked up and there was the peace of God on her countenance. Her daughter, she died 2 days later, I think it was. Her daughter the next day saw my wife on the street back in our town. And she said to my wife, "What did you tell my mother?" We took it to John chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I give unto you, my peace, not as the world give I unto you." We took it to Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We believe she entered into rest and found peace with God. Just preaching the gospel to her. She didn't need a show. She didn't need a band, a rock band up here on a platform. The simple gospel has the power. It's the only thing that has the power of God unto salvation, and we should never be ashamed of it. I don't see anybody here who looks like you're ashamed of it, but we've got to be persuading men. We've got to be out there in the highways and byways and be inviting them to come in. But the inviting them to come in doesn't mean to sit here necessarily. We hope they will. We want to see them grow in grace, but at least give them the gospel where you are. Don't think, "Well, I'm going to get them to church so pastor can preach them the gospel." He says, "Amen. Bring them in. I'll preach them the gospel." Why not you? Why not you? "No, I don't know. I don't have theological study." Do you know Jesus? Just tell them. Just tell them. My wife doesn't have a Bible degree either. She's had me to listen to for 35, 40 years now. 41 years this summer. Praise God. But she has a heart for God. And I believe, I don't know anybody who doesn't have a heart for God here. But maybe today God wants to just kind of wake up your heart and give you a little bit of a, what's that thing called? Get you going. I'm looking forward to getting back. Going back just with my wife, Lord willing. going to miss that son of ours that plays the violin. But that's not what God's called us to either. Listen to violin. Maybe in heaven we'll listen to harps. Isn't that what they've always told us? But while we're here, let us keep preaching this gospel and let God do His work and Jesus be glorified. And it'll be a blessing to you too. It really will, to be a part of what God's doing.